Before we open up God's Word, as Jerry always says, let's talk to Him first. Gracious Lord Jesus, be with us as we continue our worship today, as we open up Your Word to the minor prophet of Obadiah and such a simple 21-verse book that packs such a powerful message that teaches us about who You are and what You will do, and that it's for everyone. Be with us as we hear this word proclaimed. Let the words that come from my mouth be of You and not of anything of my own agenda. Shelve my pride, dear God, and let me humbly submit to You. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, as many of you know, we are in the middle of a sermon series that's been going on for quite some time. We have been together through this series called Preaching Through the Scriptures. And we have made it all the way up to the minor prophet of Obadiah. We've got a few more minor prophets left, and come October, we will step into the New Testament, where there will be much rejoicing, and everyone will be like, yes, we are at the New Testament. Let's talk about Jesus. I remember when we did the story in my small group, there was a couple in my small group when we were going through this part of the Old Testament of all the prophets and things like that, and they were like, can we just get to the New Testament already? As we have known that throughout the prophets, we learn stuff about God. We learn His character, His relationship to His people, and most importantly, how He views sin, how He will handle sin, and obviously the hope and restoration that He will provide through that. And so let's continue that journey as we go through Obadiah, the shortest book in the Old Testament, 21 verses. If you blink, you miss it. But there is something very powerful that is going on this little one-page document. And so let's talk about that today. I am one of four children. Some of you all know my story. I am the oldest of those four children. I have three younger siblings, Amanda, Sarah, and Laura. They are all grown women now. And Amanda is 4 years exactly to the date younger than me. We share a birthday. Sarah is 5 years younger than me, and Laura, the youngest, is 9 years younger than me. So a nice little spread there between the four of us. How many of you have siblings? Raise your hand or grew up with siblings. Okay, good. Wonderful. I don't know if you are like me, and me being the oldest, when any one of those younger siblings got in trouble, that it was always kind of, you know, you kind of felt sorry for them maybe a little bit, but most of the times I found myself thinking, you know, mom and dad are going to get you, and I am sitting here perfect. You know, the only boy, the first of four, I am the golden child, right? And so as the younger ones are getting yelled at, to kind of laugh, snicker, and think that I have escaped that judgment. Well, if any of you are parents in here or have had a situation like that, your parent quickly will also remember all of your indiscretions as you are sitting off to the side, snickering and laughing. And as they're establishing the authority and the boundaries in which this child needs to work into, they look to you and round on you and say, this goes for you too. Yes, I have had that situation with my own children. This is God's cruel joke. You give me children the same way. My daughter, Clara, she just, you know, loves to repeat after us. And if we're trying to teach Caleb something, she jumps right in there. And I find myself saying to her, you know, we got this. It is okay. You need to learn as well. When I looked at Obadiah and looked at this story, I thought of that. That's what came to my thoughts. And here is the reason why. Before we really get into it, we need to kind of zoom out and look at the historical nature in which Obadiah is talking about. The nation in whom Obadiah has been raised up to speak to is Edom, or the Edomites. Now, Edom finds its familial line in Esau. Now, if you remember Esau, we're going to trip back to Genesis. Esau is the twin brother to Jacob, the older twin brother to Jacob. And if you still remember, Jacob was the one in whom received his father's favor, Isaac, and Isaac is the son of Abraham. So we see that little zigzag down, right? And so Jacob gets the blessing from Isaac. But the kicker is Jacob is the younger of the twins. Esau was the older. Esau was supposed to be the one who got that. And so we kind of set up this generational animosity between these two. In fact, Rebecca, their mom, had a vision from the Lord, a dream, in which she was told that there were two nations inside of her that are going to be divided, and that the older will serve the younger. And we also get that famous line in the Old Testament where God says, Jacob I loved, Esau I hated. And so you can see there's some tension there. Well, these two brothers go on to basically father some nations. And Jacob, his name gets turned to Israel, and that's whom we've been talking about this whole time, Israel, God's chosen. And then Esau, that's where Edom comes from. Now, it's odd, it's a head-scratcher. Why is God raising up Obadiah to talk to Edom? Most of the prophets that we have been looking at have been central to God's chosen people. They may have talked about other nations around, but their message was specifically for the chosen people of God. Not so with Obadiah. He was raised up to talk to the neighboring nation of Edom. Obadiah is quite literally divine judgment poems. So great, joyous message today. Divine judgment poems against the Edom nation. And what we see here is that it's divided into two halves. The first half, verses 1 through 14, deal with God's accusations, his kind of judgment, against the Edomite nation, for their pride. And then at verse 15, we get a turn, and we talk about the day of the Lord for all nations, and we switch that to talk about what God is going to do for the entire world. And as I said in the beginning, every prophet teaches us something about God, and Obadiah isn't different. It teaches us the relationship of God to his people, his view of sin, and his character, and how he approaches and redeems sin. And so through Obadiah, we will get the truth of who God is and what he will do, and that is the same for his chosen people as well as the entire world, as we get it explained in how he is going to interact with Edom. And just as there's two halves today, there'll be a twofold purpose in which we will talk about, that I think this book, these 21 verses, very simply yet very profoundly teach us about God. The first purpose of this book is to teach us this, that God, the one true God, is sovereign. Now, sovereign is one of those churchy words, and sovereign really just means that God is the God over all of the cosmos, over all of the universe, over all of the world. There is one true God, and it is him. It is the one who says, I am. And he is as much over his chosen people as he is over everybody. And the second purpose that I see in this book is not, as we understand what that is and the ramifications of that, that we also understand that his kingdom will be for the entire world as well. Those who bow a knee, those who have a heart for him, will join in the joyous restoration of God's kingdom here on earth. Let's dive in. So, the first purpose is the sovereignty of God. Not only the sovereignty of God, but the sovereignty of God for everybody. Obadiah is raised up to speak to really to the outside nation of Edom. And here's the thing. Most outside nations right now at this time where Obadiah is talking about, and we think that he's raised up just after or during the destruction of Judah. So around that 580-something, I can't remember the date off the top of my head. That's probably, I got that wrong on my seminary test. But anyways, just after Judah destroyed, right? And so now what the world sees is God's chosen people scattered, destroyed, being taken over by outside nations. And so it would be very simple for outside nations, those who are not of the Lord, to think that God is not that big of a deal. That Israel's God is powerless. That Israel's God is weak. Look at his people. They are scattered. They are destroyed. And perhaps that's why Obadiah was raised up. Because Edom did the exact same thing. Edom took delight in the destruction of Israel and Judah. If we were to open up the book of Obadiah to chapter 1, the only chapter, and verses 10 through 11, this is what Obadiah says to this nation. Because of the violence done to your brother Jacob. Remember, they're kinsmen nations. In some ways, and I don't want to try to speak for God, but in some ways when I read this, you almost feel as a parent, if you are a parent, or just you could see, that there's that God's heart hurts for what Edom did to their brother Jacob, to that nation. For all the things, there could have been a chance for Edom to do the right thing. But that's not what they did. No, Obadiah explains, because of the violence done to your brother Jacob, shame shall cover you, and you shall be cut off forever. And on the day that you stood aloof, on the day that strangers carried off his wealth, Israel's wealth, and foreigners entered his gates and cast lots for Jerusalem, Obadiah says to Edom, you were like one of them. In Psalm 137:7, it says it like this. Remember, O Lord, against the Edomites, the day of Jerusalem, how they said, lay it bare, down to its foundations. And so what we know about Edom and the destruction of Israel and destruction of Judah is that they not only stood aloof and watched, they kind of took part. And they took advantage of their brother nation. And they as refugees were escaping, they captured them, they turned them back. They plundered that nation for its resources and its money. They took advantage of God's people being destroyed. And so this is a very, very serious thing. It is a fatal mistake, as Obadiah is about to tell us, for any nation outside of God's chosen, and even for God's chosen too, to think that God is powerless, to think that he has been made weak, to think that he is not over what is going on. For we know, as we're reading this, that Israel and Judah's destruction was at God's hand, because God is sovereign, and he is teaching his people about himself, how he views sin, and spoiler alert, he don't like it, and how with the wages of sin is death, right? And now with Obadiah, we zoom out and see the rest of the world, specifically Edom, and spoiler alert, God does not like their sin either. Because God is sovereign over the entire world. Just because we have prophecies and things that are Israel and Judah centric, that does not mean that the rest of the world can do what they please. What they will please. No. Sin is sin no matter which way you dice it. And the Lord hates sin, and sin will get punished and will get destroyed. Edom is the sibling who laughed. And God, as the parent, rounded on them and said, this goes for you too. And not only that, but the punishment for them is quite severe, if not absolute. Now, I had to wrestle with this even up to this morning to try to get my mind around what Obadiah is saying and what I know about God's redemption. So we'll kind of work through this. But Obadiah lays down very clearly what's going to happen to Edom. Not only Obadiah, but Jeremiah as well. If you wanted to go back and review Jeremiah in chapter 49, Jeremiah almost exactly. So there's a question of whether or not Obadiah is referencing him or vice versa. They almost have equal comments on what's going to happen to Edom and the fact that Edom's going to be brought down. God's going to bring him down and destroy him completely. But even before that, let's go back to the family history. And Abraham, when God raised up Abraham and blessed him, he said to him in Genesis 12, the nations who bless you, I will bless. But the nations who curse you, I will curse. And Edom, unfortunately, found itself on the raw end of that deal. Because they cursed God's nation. They took advantage of it. They plundered it. Now the question we have to ask is why? Why would they do that? What would possess someone ideally, now of course I'm kind of speaking in broad terms, that ideally that they are a kinsman nation to Israel, what would possess them to not intervene, to not have a heart, and that's really the answer, to not have a heart to go and help, but rather had a heart that was going to go and take advantage. And I think the clue comes from in verses 3 and 4 in Obadiah, where it says this. Obadiah says to Edom, the pride of your heart. Remember, the first half of Obadiah is dealing with Edom's pride. The pride of your heart has deceived you. You are lost in deception. You who live on the clefts of the rock in your lofty dwelling, who say in your heart, who will bring me down to the ground? Though you soar aloft like an eagle and your nest is among the stars, from there God says, I will bring you down. Edom is this way because of their pride, and not only their pride, they're almost, you got to see it as a hardness of heart. That their pride has completely deceived them, has completely blocked them off from being able to see the goodness of God and where they could have stepped in. And God says, I will bring that down. And the reason is, the first purpose of this book is to teach us that God is sovereign over everything. And not only is he sovereign over everything and everyone, he will also judge everything and everyone, be it his people or not. And so we would want to try to find ourselves in the his people camp. Now we zoom out again, and where we find the lesson for us in this first part of this book. Because quite literally, this is a black and white, literal document that says that God will punish all sin. That really is the message today. We can go and pray if you would like. I'm sure you'd want some hope mixed in, so give me a little bit and we'll get there, right? Okay? But let's zoom out here. Edom, and what happened to Edom in this book, in this prophecy, it is also an allegory. And an allegory just means a story that actually has bigger implications, a bigger moral truth that's happening here. So you have quite literally what's going to happen to Edom, and then for us, almost metaphorically, Edom is an allegory for humanity's sin. I watched something on the Bible Project, and if you ever get a chance to YouTube the Bible Project, they do these little summaries for each of these books and do it really well. And it was really, really fascinating because they brought this up. I didn't see it in the commentary I was reading, but they brought this up that Edom, E-D-O-M, is the same Hebrew spelling as Adam or Adam. There's different inflections, but the core letters are the same. And in some ways, what we're seeing, and Adam means humanity, in some ways what we're seeing with Edom is that their pride is indicative of the human condition. This is where we find ourselves in this story in terms of our sin. That our pride always elevates us up over God. And that's a dangerous place to be, because God surely promises anything that we raise above him is going to get torn down. The Tower of Babel, all the high places of worship that the kings put up together, all that rendered to rubble. And the same thing is for our hearts, our pride of hearts. Whenever we put ourselves over God, we will most definitely find ourselves in a humbling situation. He may let us sit there for a while and really, really think that we're something, and then all of a sudden the humility that comes is pretty severe. But God is God, and he is sovereign, and he is above all things and all nations and all people. And it's the condition of humanity to think that, I think I can do a little better. And so we write our own agendas, we chart out our own courses, and we find ourselves in the camp of Edom. And that's just not a great place to be. So we pause here and we think. My question for you to wrestle with is, personally, you and myself, how do we view God's sovereignty? Have you ever thought about it? Have you ever thought about your relationship with Christ, who's the Lord, the Lordship of Christ, right? Who's Lord over your life. Have you ever really thought and wrestled, do you truly give in to the sovereignty of God over your life? Where everything that you decide, everything that you say and do, everything that I decide, everything that I say and do, falls under that umbrella that God is the ruler of it all and I will obey and I will follow. I think for most of us in this room, we would say that sometimes yes, sometimes no, because that's the condition of our sin. There's times where we do and there's times where we don't. But know this, and this is where we'll get the turn in this prophecy. The Lord will have his final say, and there will come a day where all will truly know without a shadow of a doubt that God is sovereign over the world. And so that brings us to the second part of this tablet, so to speak, the second part of this prophecy, is that God's kingdom will be restored. And so after we go back to Edom, so Obadiah tells Edom, and you can read it, he tells them very descriptively how they're going to get brought down and really be reduced to, as Obadiah says, stubble. Whereas Jacob and the house of Israel, they will be like a flame. Edom, you will be stubble. I will wipe clean all of your wise people. I will wipe clean all of that stuff. Total destruction. Jeremiah talks about how even, this is graphic, I'm sorry, but how even the youngest of the Edomites will be carried away. Because Edom is the embodiment of sin and the embodiment of pride. And this is what God is telling us and what we learn in every prophet, that will all get destroyed. But then in verse 15 of Obadiah, he says this, "For the day of the Lord is near upon all nations, not just for Israel and Judah, but for the entire world." And so while sin will get destroyed and will be carried off and utterly just decimated, in verse 17, "But in Mount Zion there shall be those who escape, and it shall be holy, and the house of Jacob shall possess their own possessions. The house of Jacob shall be a fire, and the house of Joseph a flame, and again, the house of Esau stubble." And then it goes on in verse 19 and 20 of how the kingdom of the Lord will be restored. And all of these lands that were taken away, that were taken from him, his righteous hand, they will all be brought back to Israel to have and to rule over as saints in the day of the Lord. Because the kingdom will be restored. It will have no end. And at the end, saviors shall go up to Mount Zion to rule Mount Esau, to judge the land rightly, and the kingdom shall be the Lord's. And so this is where I wrestled a little bit, because Obadiah and Jeremiah clearly say that Edom will be wiped out. But what we know in Jesus Christ, what we know how salvation is found in him, those who have a heart for him, on this day of the Lord when the kingdom will return, we also know everyone will get a chance to bow, to truly bow their knee and to proclaim that God is sovereign and that we want to be in his kingdom and that Jesus is Lord. And so there is hope that not only for Israel and Judah, but for all the world to be able to experience that. Again, those whose hearts are truly for the Lord. And to have a heart that's truly for the Lord, this again is repeated knowledge that we've heard time and time again through this series, is a heart that is humble. It's a heart that sees themselves under the Lordship and the grace of Christ. To know that salvation doesn't come from our hand, from our lofty places, but salvation comes from Jesus Christ himself, who made himself low, lower than as Jerry says, snake hips, to the cross to bear the punishment for our sins, so that those kingdom doors can swing wide open for us, those who truly know the sovereignty of God and the lordship of Christ. This story of Edom is one that should stick with us Because for so many of people out there in the world today, their pride, their arrogance, their science is real, God is not, that is going to lead to utter destruction. Yesterday I was taking a walk with my kids, and I happened to notice some signs in folks' yards. And it's getting very, very political and heated just all over the place. And I don't begrudge people to put a sign out for what they believe. That's fine. You know, you're in America, you're allowed to do that. I just took issue with one part of the sign in the statement that science is real. That science is real. And that there is no mention of God. And while science is truly real, so is God. And my heart got pained for that because I was thinking, you know, we as believers, we have faith in what's to come. Our faith is assured in that. For those who don't have that, they have everything to lose. Everything to lose. For us, I mean, dare I say that we find out that we were wrong, which I don't think so, but if we were then, you know, okay, but at least we live this life obedient to God, loving others in his name, etc., all the things. But for those who don't have that faith, they just have everything to lose. And how sad is that? And so for us, my charge for us, in reading about this in Obadiah, being reminded again that the wages of sin is death, and this is how God views it. And it's not just for his chosen folks, it's for everybody in this world. That for us who believe and put our faith in the sovereignty of God and the lordship of Christ, Jesus who has overcome the world, Jesus who wears the victor's crown, as the Hillsong song states, you wear the victor's crown, you've overcome the Lord. For us who believe that and who have hope in the kingdom to come, as it's been said here in Obadiah, now more than ever, in this world that is so divided, in this world that is completely divided against itself, now more than ever, I'd ask us all to really try to share that good news with folks. To share it in our conversations, to share it in our actions, in our loving actions, in our way that we just live our lives amongst them so that they would ask us about the hope that we have. That's where we'll start to see some peace in this world, because the peace reigns in Christ and reigns in our hearts who proclaim him as our Lord and Savior. We don't have time to find ourselves in the camp of Edom. We don't have time to do that. That's a prideful place. Jesus says, I have overcome the world. In John 16, he says, I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace, and in the world you will have tribulation, you will have trials, you'll have sin, you'll have all those things. But take heart, I have overcome the world. Why? Because God is sovereign over the entire world. And he has sent his son for the world so that those who have faith and belief in him shall inherit the kingdom, shall inherit eternal life. Go out there, put that on a sign so that people know this good news. Let's pray. Gracious Lord Jesus, again, I thank you and just that our hearts would be stirred to be kind of confronted and slapped in the face with our prideful actions. We all have it. We all fall victim of that. But in the same way, confront us and convict our hearts that in Christ we could be free from that temptation. We could be free from the destruction that Edom encountered and find our place in your kingdom, seated at the table with you, dining at that great banquet, and just being filled in our hearts fully of the sovereignty of God, the lordship of Christ, and his kingdom that will have no end. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.